This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Joshua chapter number 1 is our text of this morning, and since it is Super Bowl Sunday, and we are, of course, rooting for the Falcons tonight, right? And we're cheering those guys on, hoping they're going to win. This morning, I thought I would preach a sermon entitled, Get in the Game, and Don't Be Sidelined by the Enemy. Get in the game. Nobody likes to sit on the bench. Nobody likes to be sidelined. When you're in the game, you're on the field, and the momentum is going, nobody likes to be taken out, especially by the enemy. So as Christians, we need to make sure that we are getting in the game and make sure we are not sidelined by the enemy. And let me tell you this morning, the enemy is the devil. Amen? He is the world, and sometimes the enemy is ourselves. So don't be sidelined by the enemy. And I have chosen to go to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua in chapter number 1, to illustrate what it means to get in the game and not to be sidelined by the enemy. Joshua chapter number 1 and in verse, let's go ahead and start here in verse number 1. The Bible says, Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, It came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. For the wilderness and Lebanon, even of the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man, listen to this, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong, amen, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou drive for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosperous wheresoever thou goest. Listen, verse 8, this book of the law, the Bible, the word of God, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, listen, whithersoever thou goest. I'm going to ask you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to preach this sermon entitled, Get in the Game, Don't Be Sidelined by the Enemy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your grace. And I pray in the next few moments, God, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Lord, what an outstanding song service that we have had already. Lord, the word of God has been preached through song, and we thank you for that. I pray that you lead us and direct us now as we study the word of God, of this great man of God by the name of Joshua. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. One of our earliest presidents, as a matter of fact, our very first president, a very handsome man in many ways in his younger years, a little over 6'3", probably around 190 pounds when he started out as a very young man, our very first president in his very early years, he set out to go on a journey to lead. He wanted to be a leader. He wanted to be in the military, but unfortunately, his aspirations and his involvement got off to a very, very rocky start. On July 3rd, 1775, Washington officially took the command of a very poorly trained army, undersupplied also. It was the Continental Army. And one of his first assignments he was ambushed by a group of foreign soldiers, which helped to set off the Seven Years' War that you have studied about. You'll find that during that conflict, he was ordered to set up an advanced post in enemy territory, only to surrender to that position. He failed in that attempt. Later, he served as a general's aide for the army. He suffered yet another humiliating defeat. A while later, he was commissioned to take reinforcements to another area, a fellow officer, and he was mistaken for the enemy. While he went into the camp, they proceeded to fire on Washington and his troops, and before they realized their mistake, 40 of his men lay dead. What you find in his life is mistake after mistake after mistake. His beginning was so disappointing that he said, "I have been upon the losing order ever since I entered into service." It's no wonder that when you read his acceptance speech for the presidency, he stated this. He said, "I beg it may be remembered by every gentleman in this room that this day declare with the utmost uncertainty, I do not think myself equal to command the honor I've been bestowed with." Washington, over and over in his early years, what you find is a pattern of defeat. You find a pattern of humiliation. You find a pattern of him falling down and falling down and falling down. Now, I know that the question you may have is, why in the world would our early American settlers and fathers, why would they ask Washington to be our very first president? Surely it wasn't just because he's a little over 6'3". He's the tallest guy in the room. Certainly it's not due to his battles on the field. He failed many, 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 many times. Why was it? What was it that drew people to this man? Even after he had failure after failure after failure, I'm going to tell you what drew them to him. Washington was faithful with the task. Over and over and over again, whether he was defeated, he was faithful to get up and fight another fight. Whether he was driven back, he was faithful to advance his troops forward. Whether it was defeat, no matter what happened, death, chaos, compromise, whatever happened, he always found himself on his feet advancing forward. Ladies and gentlemen, he learned how to get in the game. He learned how to stand and do what God had put within his heart. And what we have today is a generation that when they fall, for whatever reason, they can't get up. When they have a setback, they think they're totally defeated. I'm here to tell you today, on the authority of the Word of God, it doesn't matter if you're pushed back. It doesn't matter if you're tackled and slammed to the ground. It doesn't matter what happens to you. God is greater than our enemy. Somebody say amen. Let's give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Amen. Washington was determined to stay in the game, and they chose him to be a leader because he was faithful to the task. One commentator wrote this. He said, "Some aspiring leaders constantly seek the big break. They distribute their resume, applying for more important and prestigious positions. They use political tactics to gain friends and forge alliances. Sadly, those seeking to serve God have often followed the same pattern. In so doing, they neglect the most basic lesson in spiritual leadership." Listen, Matthew 25, verse 21, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Listen, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many." Can I remind you this morning that God wants you to be faithful over the few things that he has delegated out to you? For me, God has given me the ability to be a father. I'm to be a faithful father. He's given me the privilege of being a husband. I'm to be a faithful husband. He's allowed me to be a son to Leonard and Sue Sampson. I'm to be a faithful son. He's given me the responsibility of being a brother, and I'm to be a brother to Bill, Kim, and Julie. He's given me the ability to be a pastor, and I'm to be a good pastor to those that are in here. The few things that God has delegated out to me, I'm to be faithful in doing. The things that God has given you, well, no matter what it is in your life, you are called to be faithful to those things. And God says, if you'll be faithful over these few things, being a brother, being a son, being a husband, being a dad, being a grandma, being a grandpa, whatever God delegates out to you, if you are faithful over a few things, in the millennial reign, he says, I will make you a ruler over many. You see, friend, it boils down to this, getting in the game and being faithful for the cause of Christ. If you believe it, say amen. And this is exactly what God is calling us to do. Jesus says that faithfulness is the fundamental element in spiritual leadership. It's the fundamental element in spiritual leadership. If you're going to lead, you have got to be faithful. Me and Brother Todd just had this conversation this week as we were talking about new things and some of the folks that are stepping up within our college and within our teens, and we were talking about how they're being faithful to the task of getting together and praying together. Do you realize that this week that our teenagers, our students have gotten together and they have prayed twice this week on their own here at the church, praying for revival, asking God to help. Listen, if they can do it, you can do it. Someone says amen, and they're faithful to the task. And you see the result of that this morning. Because of their prayers, God honored us with a spiritual worship service where there was fruit on that behalf as people's lives are being changed and transformed at the altars of God. Somebody say amen. And so it's worth it to be faithful. If you're going to be a leader, then you need to lead. But what you need to understand is God's called you to a life of faithfulness. The man we're studying this morning is a perfect picture of what it means to be faithful. Step by step, Joshua learns obedience to Moses and to God. And as a result, his faithfulness, his obedience, rises him to the top spiritual leader over the nation of Israel. What's interesting about Joshua is this. Joshua is a man whose ancestors were born into slavery. His grandfather was a slave. His father was a slave. Joshua is a slave. All he has known his entire life is a slave's life. All he has known in his entire life is how to succumb to a taskmaster there in Egypt. His entire family, none of them had fortune. None of them had fame. None of them had success. He is one generation after another generation of a long period of years of slavery there in Egypt. He is born as a slave, and if nothing changes, he's going to die as a slave under the wickedness and the cruelty of Egypt. He has no education. He has no military training. He has no possessions to call his own. He was a slave. And were it not for God breaking in on his life and calling him out of Egypt, you and I would never ever know anything in the chronicles of human history. We would never know anything about this man called Joshua. You think about the many moms and dads that have named their child Joshua. The word itself in the Hebrew means Yahweh saves. How many moms and dads since the days of Joshua have named their son after Joshua, or maybe a grandson after Joshua because of the legacy that he leaves behind? Were it not for God calling him, choosing him, and selecting him, we would not even be talking about Joshua this morning. God broke through, and it is God is the one that chose him. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I understand why Joshua got to be the leader. Joshua, he basically applied for it. He hung around Moses. He applied for the position. He submitted his resume. You know, he had a meeting with Moses and a committee there, and they all talked about, you know, his military expertise, talked about his education, if you will, talked about his background. He applied for the job, and Moses said, we're going to award it to him. No, he didn't apply for the job. Listen, God chose him. God chose Joshua. And as God chose Joshua, God has chosen you. God has chosen you to be a leader. God has chosen you to be a Christian. somewhere back in time in your life, God's gospel got a hold of your heart. It arrested you. It seized your heart. It grabbed a hold of your emotions. It shook you up on the inside in a big and mighty way. You found your way at an old-fashioned altar. Maybe you grabbed your mama and your daddy. Maybe you came down in Sunday school. Maybe it was at VBS or church camp. But somewhere along the way, the gospel of God got a hold of your heart, and God chose you to be a soldier in his army. Somebody say amen. The Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 27, God chose Joshua. Watch this. Numbers 27, verse 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of all the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thy honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Ladies and gentlemen, Joshua never set out to pursue a career in leadership. He didn't evaluate his giftedness and decide one morning, I want to be a military leader. He didn't look at his value and what he could offer and say to himself, I'm going to rise up today and I'm going to go tell Moses that I want to be the leader, that I want to be the one in charge. Joshua was a slave, and Joshua knew nothing about military campaigns. He knew nothing about leading an army. He knew nothing about leading a people, but God knew about a military campaign. Somebody say amen. And God knew how to lead his people. And God said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And it was God that chose Joshua, and it's God that chooses you. Somebody say amen. You're saying today, I don't know how to be a choir member. I don't know how to be a teacher. I don't know how to be a preacher. I don't know how to be a light in college. I don't know how to be a witness in high school. You may not know how to do those things, but honey, I got news for you today. God, his Spirit, working on the inside of you, God can lead you and guide you and direct you in such a way that God will choose you to be the leader for this generation. Somebody say amen. God will take you and raise you up. So here is Joshua. He's like, I got to get in the game. I got to be what God wants me to be. God is working here. God's doing something in my life. Joshua chooses to stay in the game. Let me give you three things this morning about his life. Joshua stayed in the game because of three things. These three things that was true of him ought to be true of us this morning. Number one, he was faithful to his assignment. He was faithful to his assignment. If you'll turn your Bibles over to Exodus chapter number 17, you'll find here in the life of Joshua that Exodus 17, we learned that the children of Israel traveled toward Canaan and the Amalekites had attacked them. And as they're attacking them, Exodus chapter 17 and in verse number 8 or verse number 9 tells us this. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out and fight. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses had said and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hands, that Israel prevailed. And when he set down his hands, that Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun. And the Bible tells us in verse number 13 now that Joshua, he is the one that's going to defeat Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek Amalek from under heaven, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. Man, here's what was going on. Check this out. This is what was happening. Caleb, come here a second. Here's what was happening. Jake, come here a second. You guys, get up here. Hustle, get in the game, baby, get in the game, get in the game. Huh? Here's Moses, and he's out there with the rod of God, and he's getting ready to take care of business. And so he gets his two companions on one side of him, Hur's on one side, Aaron's on the other side, and as he has his hands lifted up in the air, Joshua is on the battlefield, and they're winning the battle. As long as Moses has the rod of God, he's got the presence of God there within the midst of the camp, and his hands are lifted up in praise and adoration to God, Joshua is advancing. Joshua is moving out. Oh, but the man of God, his hands got a little tired. He couldn't carry the battle all by himself. And when his hands begin to get a little low, Joshua begins losing the battle. What happened, the Bible says, is his two partners took his hands, and they're lifting his hands up. And the man of God has the rod of God in his hand. And he's calling out to God, asking God to help, asking God to provide. And here's a generation that's holding one another accountable. Here's a generation that's holding up one another strong, and the more they held his hands up, Joshua won the battle. Hey, I got news for you today. The more we hold one another's hands up, the more this generation holds up the hands of the man of God, the more we partner together in missions and in ministries, we will win the battle. Somebody say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah to his name. The Bible says Joshua fought because the man of God was praying. There were people that was calling upon the Lord. You know, Moses is a wonderful example of what needs to happen in this generation. We need to be upholding and praying for emerging leaders. We need to be upholding them before God. There are emerging leaders in our church. There's a group of young people here that God has sparked a fire on the inside. There's a marriage here that God can spark the fire on the inside. And what we need to do as a church is we need to lift them up before God. Joshua is an emerging leader. He's going to be the man that God is going to use to lead and to help and to guide into the promised land. And what we need today is moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and all of us that are in here, we need to lift up hands unto God and partner together and pray for this next generation that's coming up, that God will grab a hold of them and do something on the inside of them. If you believe it, say amen. Joshua is basically faithful to his assignment. Son, you go down there and fight. We're going to uphold you in prayer. Young people, I want you to know today, you go to your school and fight. You go to your college and fight. It doesn't matter if they're talking about evolution. You talk about that there's a God who's a creator. It doesn't matter what they say in microbiology. You tell them that God is the ultimate scientist. Somebody say amen. You stand on the word of God. You stand on the promises and the principles of the word of God. And church, we need to be praying for them. We need to be upholding them. We need to open up our ears and hear, because they are emerging leaders of a next generation that God's going to use in this church and in this community for the cause of Christ. Joshua's faithful to his assignment. I love what Dr. Henry Blackaby had to say. He said this: first jobs can be quite telling. Emerging leaders don't often possess the experience and skill that expertise brings, but the attitude they bring to their first task can overshadow how they will handle later responsibilities. Get your attitude right and God will take care of the rest. Amen? Amen. Daniel Webster many years ago stated it this way. He said, if we work upon marble, it will perish. If on brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, then it will crumble into dust. But if we work upon immortal minds, if we work upon their minds and imbue them with principles, with the just fear of God and love of our fellow man, we engrave on those tablets something that will brighten for all of eternity. We have got to work upon the minds of our young people. Young people, you've got to work on the minds of your peers. You can't leave it up to an older generation. You have got to get in the game and you have got to get involved. Somebody say amen. My daughter was telling me something yesterday, and we were talking, and she said, "Dad, there is this rapper out there, and I forget the guy's name. What's his name? Marcus. Is that his name or his rap name? What's his real name?"
"His real name is Marcus."
"His real name is Marcus? Okay, I don't know nothing about rap, all right? I was country when country wasn't cool, all right?" So anyhow, she's telling me about this rapper, and he's got this song. And for you older generation, when I say rapper, I am talking about a singer, not like, you know, something that's like a rapper on a gum. I'm talking about a singer, all right? Just making that clear. Anyhow, she's telling me about this rapper. And she's like, "Dad, he raps this song where he wants to know about God. He doesn't know if God exists. He doesn't know if there is a God and all this and that." She says, "So I got burdened over that." And she said, "I sent him a private message on Facebook." I said, "You did?" You know, I said, "What'd you do?" She said, I just told him about God and gave him some scripture. And she goes, "And I'm thinking about texting him back and saying, 'Did you read my post?'" And she said, "I just got burdened about it." She said, "The song was almost like a cry of a man's broken heart, somebody who doesn't know if that there is a God." You know, and I was a little, you know, like, "Man, Haley, you better be careful, you know, getting out there, you know, talking to all them rappers, but putting your name out there, you know, on an instant message and all that." She said, "But Dad," she said, "isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to be telling people about Jesus." And she's exactly right. Somebody say amen. You know, there's a world out there that is broken. They are alone. They are in darkness. And she took it upon herself that she's going to tell somebody about Jesus. What we need today, we don't need to wait for the older generation to help the minds of Americans that are depraved and on their way to hell. We need a younger generation, an emerging leader, to stand up and say, "I will get in the game, and I will do my part, and I will exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will honor him all the days of my life." Somebody say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. Joshua was faithful in his assignment. Second of all, he's faithful in his actions. He got in the game. He stayed in the game. He wasn't sidelined because he's faithful to his assignment. Man, he was faithful in his actions. As you go to the Old Testament, you read, you find in Exodus chapter number 24 is the record of God giving Moses the Ten Commandments, along with the detailed instructions concerning proper worship and behavior. And what you find in the text and over in Exodus chapter 32 in verses 1 to verse number 6, you find that this is probably, as all of this is going on, you find Moses on the mountain. He's getting the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. God's telling him how to properly behave and how to worship. You find just a few pages over in chapter 32, some of the most darkest failures in the life of the people of God. Chapter 32, verse 1. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto them, 'Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him.' And Aaron said unto them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are on the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me.' And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made a molten calf, they said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord.' And they rose up early on the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." The Bible says, while all this is going on, you say, "Where is Moses?" Moses is up there doing business with God. But where is Joshua? While all of this is taking place and all of this is happening in the camp, where is Joshua? Exodus chapter 24, verse 12 and verse 13 tells us. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mountain and be there, and I will give thee the tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, And Moses went up into the mountain of God. Man, I can just see what's happening here. Here's the people rising up to play. They are having sexual orgies that are down in the camp. They are drinking. They are participating in lewd, wicked living. They are going back to the days of Egypt, and they are worshiping in that manner. But Moses is in communion with God. And here is Joshua, an emerging leader, following the man of God, standing there close to the very presence of the Lord. You say, why did God allowed Joshua to accompany Moses up on the mountain? I believe that what God wanted to instill within Joshua was a spiritual mentor. He wanted Joshua to have somebody that would stand in the gap, somebody that would stand in the presence of the Lord as a spiritual mentor. What we need today in this generation is we need moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and older generation to be a spiritual mentor to these emerging leaders that are coming amongst us. I'm preaching right now. Somebody say amen. We need spiritual mentors. I'm not talking about criticizing them for their ideas. I'm not talking about throwing them and slamming them on the ground because they like a different type of music than us. I'm not talking about saying this and say, I'm talking about encouraging them. I'm talking about loving them. I'm talking about trying to understand them. Somebody say amen. They are emerging leaders. God said, I'm going to give Joshua a Moses. Over and over again in the Bible, you find that God rises up a spiritual mentor to a younger generation. Moses was given to Joshua. Daniel was given to the three Hebrew children. Paul was given to Timothy. You've got Peter who was mentoring John. But of all the spiritual mentors in the Bible, my favorite one is Elijah and Elisha. When you turn your Bibles there to 2 Kings chapter number 2 very quickly, here is God giving another man of God a spiritual mentor. And this is what you find in 2 Kings chapter 2. You got to hear this story. And it came to pass, verse number 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Here God's getting ready to take the older man of God up into heaven. Miraculously, Elijah's going to be swooped up right there in front of Elisha, swooped up with a chariot of fire, taken to heaven to be with God. Can I tell you this? One grand and glorious day, just like Elijah, we're going to be swooped up in the presence of all the looking world. We're going to be swooped up to go to heaven to be with the Lord. Look at verse number 2. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. They've gone from Gilgal, and now they're traveling to Bethel. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he took the mantle of Elijah, and it fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the Bible says, when he also had smitten the waters, they parted thither and hither. And Elisha went over, and when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, said unto him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Here's what you have. Listen to me now. Here is a picture of an older generation walking with a younger generation. There is no push from the older generation to be traditional. There is no pull from the younger generation to be contemporary. What you have is an older man and a younger man walking hand in hand. God had given Elisha a spiritual mentor in Elijah. I want to go where you go. Where God directs you, that's where I want to be. Where God leads you, that's where I want to be. I want to be mentored by you. I want to be close to you because you are close to God, and God uses you, and God leads you, and God guides you, and God directs you. I want to be close to the man of God. The Bible says that when he asked, "What can I do for you, son?" he said, "I want a double portion of thy spirit." You know what? Today, we got a generation asking for a double portion of Lady Gaga's spirit. We've got a generation asking for a double portion of some sports celebrity spirit. Listen to me. I don't want Lady Gaga's spirit. I don't want Michael Jordan's spirit. I want God's spirit resting upon us for this generation. Somebody say amen. Well, hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We need a mighty movement of the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our lives. God, give me a spiritual mentor. Give me a double portion of Greg Taylor's spirit. Give me a double portion of Mike Klein's spirit. Give me a double portion of Brother Todd's spirit. God, what they have on them, I want on me. God, I want you to bless me. I'm going to be like Jacob of old and say, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Somebody say amen. God, give me that type of spirit. God, help me to be that type of person. This morning, Linda Middleton got up in the choir. First time in our choir since her husband went home to be with the Lord. And I said, how are you doing? She said, I'm doing fine, preacher. I'm having some struggles on some days. I said, I want you to know this. Where you're at right now is exactly where your husband will want you to be. He stood back there many times, looking up at the front at his lovely wife, singing here in the choir, singing the praises of the Lord. You know what I want? I want a double portion of that spirit. When things are down, when there's loss and there's tragedy, that I can still pick myself back up and I can move back to where God wants me to be. I can get back in my spot and do what God has called me to be. I want a double portion of that. Somebody say amen. That's where I want to be. You have this younger and this older generation walking hand in hand. Well, this is why Joshua stayed in the game. He's faithful not only to his assignment, but the Bible tells us that he is also faithful to walk with the man of God and to be faithful in his actions, to stay close, abiding to the presence of the Lord. Last of all, Joshua stayed in the game because he was faithful in his adoration. Here's another cool example of Joshua in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11 to verse 8. And it came to pass when Moses went out of the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone to the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his own tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Here's Moses talking to God face to face. And I can see Joshua in the tabernacle, hiding behind a wall, and he's peeking around the corner, and he's wondering, what in the world is going on in there? I know Moses is in there, but who's the other voice that I hear in the church house? Who's the other voice that is talking to the man of God? And as Moses begins to pray, and as Moses begins to seek the Lord's face, God begins to speak to Moses. And it amazes Joshua because he's seeing his mentor in the presence of God. And it changed the heart of this young man forever. Ladies and gentlemen, what we need in the house of God today is we need the older generation to worship God in spirit and in truth, because when you walk with God and you talk with God and you enter into the presence of God, these younger people that are coming up wondering, how can I get in the game? How can I not be sidelined by the devil? They will see it by your example, and there will be a longing that will be produced in their heart. I was telling these kids the other day, I stopped by as they were praying, and I agree with Brother Todd, we didn't want to interrupt them. We want them to do this kind of on their own. But I stopped in there for just a few moments to say hello and wanted to pray with them, and I told them. I said, when I was growing up, the men of God would get together for revival, and man, they would go into the basement of the church, and they would begin to pray. They're not dare one kid run down the stairs or run by that room. It sounded like thunder down there. There were men crying out to God. There were men calling for God on revival. It was so loud that it echoed through the halls. You could hear it in the upstairs of the church. There were men down on their knees asking God to help. And as a young man, I have never forgotten that. I felt like that if I would have walked down there, something would have made me throw me back. In the presence of God, I was so nervous to walk into the very presence of God. I knew that God was down there. I knew that those men were talking with God. Hey, what we need today is not just a routine prayer that we've rehearsed with our lips, that we've memorized with our mind. What we need today is men of God and women of God to pray with their heart so the next generation can know that God is real. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah to his name. Woo! Man, to know that he's real down deep within our heart. To know that God is in the midst of us. That God is doing something with us. We need men and women that can get a hold of God. This next generation is dying lost on their way to hell. But I am so glad that God has given us a good remedy here. Out of all the boys and girls in Catoosa County, God's placed them here within our care. And God has placed them here so that we can pray for them. God has placed them here so we can do something with them in their lives so that God can bless and God can rise up another Joshua for this generation. Somebody say amen. Man, when I look up in the choir this morning and I look out here in the audience today, I see the potential of men and women that can do mighty things for the cause of Christ. It takes one little bitty pebble to start an avalanche. It takes one snowflake to start and to make and form a snowball. It takes one little spark to start a fire. It takes one individual sold out to God, ready to do what God wants them to do. Say, God, I want in the game. God, I don't want to sit on the bench. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I want to get in the game. It takes one person today, one person, to make that decision, walk this aisle, and transform this community and our church in a great and mighty way. If you believe that, say amen. I believe that one person is you. You back there, you over here, and you up there. I believe every one of you, God wants you to be a next generational leader like Joshua. Get in the game. Don't be sidelined by the enemy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray, God, that your spirit and your anointing will be poured out upon this congregation. God, that you would help us to get in the game and not to be sidelined by the devil. Thank you, Lord, for Joshua. Thank you, Lord, for his courageous compassion. Lord, to move forward and to be the man of God you've called him to be. Lord, he doesn't have a slick resume. He doesn't come from a great family. Lord, he doesn't come from any of that. He was a slave, God, that you used in such a mighty way that, God, even his name means Jehovah saves. And, Father, I am so thankful, God, for men of God that you can transform and change from the inside out. No, God, I pray that you would do that today. I pray that you would change the heart of a teenager, the heart of, Lord, of a college student. I pray that you'd reach down deep and change the heart of a mom and dad, a grandma and grandpa. God, you change our hearts today. God, that we need you. And so, Father, I pray that you move upon this congregation like only you can. For we pray this in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.